Did you bring your Bibles with you? Let's open them once again to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I've been talking about no boundaries. Just written a new book by that title, No Boundaries. I believe God is wanting us to come on up, live the above and beyond lifestyle. He says that He's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. The Amplified Bible says, all that we dare ask, all that we dare think, dream. Sounds like to me God saying, I dare you to dream your biggest dream. When you do, you'll find out I'm bigger than that. Go ahead and think your biggest thought. When you do, God is saying, and I'm bigger than that. Go ahead and enlarge your vision as big as you can possibly enlarge it. And when you do, God is saying, I'm even bigger than that. Hallelujah. Amen. John chapter 17, let's look at verse 14 once again. That's your fault, Mac. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, if you've been in here in all these services I've been doing, you know we've been reading this in every session. And we're going to do a little review here and then move on to some new material tonight. But notice once again, Jesus speaking, they, speaking are regarding His followers, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So once again, if you're a follower of Jesus, then He's made it very clear that you are not of this world. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I am not of this world. And just because you're in it does not mean you're of it. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, we have not received the spirit of this world. I am not of this world. I don't think like them. I don't talk like them. I don't act like them. I don't react as they do. I am not of this world. So that means, you know, based on the way they operate, then I'm not normal. You're not normal. Go ahead and tell the person next to you, I told you I was not normal. Amen. Now, once again, the message translation says, they are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. And the word defined there means marked by its boundaries. So Jesus is saying that you and I are no more marked by this world's boundaries than He was. Whatever limits them does not have the right to limit us. Whatever restricts and confines and contains them does not have the right to limit, confine, restrict, or contain you. I was so thrilled when Brother Creflo's first service here, he wasn't here the first day when Jesse and I were speaking, and he just came right in there and talked about, you know, removing the containments in your life, removing the boundaries, the limitations. Sounds like to me God's endeavoring to get something across to us. Let your neighbor say, no more boundaries. The world's boundaries aren't our boundaries. Now, a boundary is anything that attempts to limit, confine, contain, or restrict you. Let me say it again. A boundary is anything that attempts to limit, confine, contain, or restrict you. And since Jesus has already told us that we're not marked by this world's boundaries, then that also tells us that anything that attempts to limit, confine, contain, or restrain us is not from God. Whatever limitations you think you might have, they did not come from God. You didn't pray one day and the Lord said to you, that's impossible. The Lord has never said to you, that can't be done. He's never said to you, there are other people that are capable of accomplishing that, but not you. No, he's not the one who is, you know, putting those limitations and boundaries in our lives. Obviously, if he's not the one, then it has to be from Satan. Amen. He's not the author of our limitations. He's not the one who is behind those boundaries. Satan is. But thank God the Bible says we've been made free from him, and we no longer have to bow down to his tactics. In John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How many of you would say tonight, the Son has made me free? Say it out loud. The Son has made me free. Well, do we believe these things, or are they just words in a book? Say it again. The Son has made me free. Therefore, I am free indeed. Now, the Message translation says you are free through and through. So that freedom has to pertain to every aspect of your life. We're not only free from Satan. We're not only free from sin. We're not only free from a sin nature. We're not only free from Satan's tyranny. We are free from every limitation and every boundary that he attempts to erect in our lives. We are free through and through. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm free through and through. Now, Paul later tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom. Stand fast in that freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. Stand fast in that freedom. And then he goes on to say, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Amplified Bible says that he has completely liberated us. I'm completely liberated. Somebody lift your hands and thank God for complete liberations. Amen? Completely liberated. That means that anything that Satan is the author of has no right to restrict, confine, bind, or limit me. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, stand fast in that freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Once again, the Amplified Bible says that he has completely liberated us. We are completely liberated from every limitation, every boundary that Satan tries to put in our lives. The Amplified Bible goes on to say, do not be hampered and held ensnared and submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, if Jesus has indeed completely liberated us from every limitation and every boundary, then don't allow the devil to put them back in your life. Amen? You got a responsibility here. Notice the understood subject of the sentence in stand fast is you stand fast. So if Jesus has completely liberated us from limitations and boundaries that this world still has, then we don't have to be confined by them any longer, but it's our responsibility to stand fast in that freedom. I like the word here, don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't submit. To submit would be to yield to the control of, or to surrender to the control of. You see, when CNN is announcing that there's a recession, the economy's bad, I'm not saying what they're saying is not true. What we're saying is it has no right to affect us. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, we're in the world. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not of it.
That's right. Amen.
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 We are not marked by its boundaries. So don't surrender to that. You say, well, how do you surrender to it? By voicing what they say.
That's right. That's true.
If you sit there and watch all that all day long and then walk away saying, yes, I'll tell you, it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. I don't know what we're going to do. More than likely, I'll get laid off. And if I do, it's a possibility that I'll lose everything I've worked hard for. What did you do? You just surrendered your freedom.
That's right.
You just surrendered your being completely liberated from their limitations and their boundaries. Can you say amen? Well, Brother Jerry, I know a lot of Christians that are being affected by this. I do too. Well, what do you have to say about that? Well, apparently, they're not standing fast. I got one head shake, one amen, one holy grunt, and mostly silence. Huh? I think we ought to do what Brother Hagin used to say. Let's just act like the Bible so.
That's right. Come on, man. That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, but you don't understand. No, it's not I don't understand the problem. It could be you don't understand your covenant. You know, there's a slight possibility that you might not understand your covenant. Amen. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that there were people who were faced with boundaries and limitations. But once they discovered that there was something on their lives called the blessing, and that they had a covenant with Almighty God, then whatever was limiting other people no longer limited them. Amen. There are many examples in the Word of God where people who understood their covenant and understood the blessing, then they didn't have the same limitations that the people around them had. Isaac lived in a day of famine. I mean, he was in a land that was experiencing famine. A famine then would be like bad economy today. And yet that famine did not affect him. In fact, not only did it not affect him, but he increased in it. Everybody else was losing it, and Isaac was gaining. He waxed great. Now, that is not a Texas phrase, but I have got to the place where I kind of like it. You know, nobody's ever said to me, you know, if I ask them, how you doing? Waxing great, thank you. We just don't hear that in Fort Worth. But it's a good phrase, hallelujah. You ought to start using it. It means he increased more and more. While everybody else is suffering from the famine, Isaac was increasing more and more. He waxed great. Amen. Turn around and say to someone, I'm waxing great, thank you. Amen. So that proves that even in a famine, even in a bad economy, the person who understood their covenant and understood the power of that blessing and knew how to operate in it, what was going on around them did not affect them.
Right.
Now, if you go around saying, well, it's got to affect everybody, it just has to affect everybody, you just surrendered. You just raised up a white flag and say, I surrender. Well, everybody's got to be sick sometime. If you agree with that, then you just raised a white flag and said, I surrender. Well, you know, there's no way you could possibly live debt-free. You just raised a white flag and said, I surrender. Well, there's just no way that I could prosper in times like these. Well, you just raised your white flag and you surrendered.
That's right. That's right.
You are not marked by this world's boundaries. Somebody give the shout, give a shout to the Lord if you believe it. Once again, he said, do not be hampered. Do not be ensnared. Another word for ensnared is trapped. Don't be trapped. Don't allow other people to talk you into joining what they have joined.
Come on. Amen.
Amen. Don't fall for that trap. And it's one thing, you know, when unbelievers are talking it, but it's something else when Christians are talking it. You know, when you go down to the church, I mean, it'd be one thing if you walked out in the street and somebody said, oh, isn't it getting bad? I'm telling you, it's getting so bad, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you might fall for that. You might not. It wouldn't carry quite as much weight as if you show up at church on Sunday morning and you get out in the parking lot after the service and all them Christians go to talking like that. Next thing you know, if you fall for it, if you join in that and you start voicing that like they do, then you just fell for a trap. You just got ensnared. You just yielded to the control of, and you surrendered when you didn't have to, praise God. Amen. I've said many times, the wisest investment that most Christians could make today would be a roll of duct tape. Just go down to Ace Hardware, Walmart, buy you a roll of duct tape, and if you can't talk the word, just keep a piece on your mouth. In fact, I think I'm going to start selling it at our tables. And right across the front, you know, Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Huh? You got to get control of your mouth. Oh, Brother Jerry, we've already heard that. Well, why didn't you pay attention? Huh? Yes, we've already heard it. And I'm sure glad I did. Hallelujah. Aren't you, Billy? Aren't you glad you heard back there 40-something years ago?
I thank God
for that revelation. Hallelujah. Because what I was saying was controlling my life, and I didn't even know it until I started hearing the Copelands preach about it. And man, I'm telling you, I got a revelation. I have discovered the enemy, and it is me. And my big mouth. Brother Copeland told me that one time. He said, your problem is your big mouth. That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted some deep revelation. Well, it doesn't get any deeper than your mouth. You know? I asked him one time, I mean, back there when, before I even moved to Fort Worth, you know, and had a chance to talk to him, I said, Brother Copeland, I just don't understand why this is not working in my finances. I'm not having a problem with this healing business. Man, I'm telling you, I got a good grip on this healing business, but this finances, you know. And I thought he was going to give me this great revelation that would solve everything in a matter of 24 hours. And I just looked at him, waited for this revelation. He said, your problem's your big mouth, and you need to learn the vocabulary of silence. And then walked off and left me. I thought, the audacity. I ask him a decent question and I get my problem is my big mouth. And I'm thinking, I'm probably one of the only few people in this church that likes him. And now I don't know if I like him or not. You know, I mean, I've been listening to his tapes day and night, you know, and he has the audacity to tell me my problem is my big mouth. And then tell me I need to learn the vocabulary of silence. I'd never heard that phrase before. What in the world is the vocabulary of silence? I got home that night. It's the only service I've ever been in 41 years of listening to Kenneth Copeland that I can't tell you what he preached that night because I was mad. Now I can tell you everything I ever heard him preach. Other than that one service, because I was mad. I got home, and I walked past that guest bedroom where I had that reel-to-reel tape player, you know, set up in there with all those tapes. I walked past that bedroom. I'm still mad. I needed a revelation. What did I get? Your problem's your big mouth. And I saw my favorite tape on that reel. I walked in there and I thought, I'll show him. I took that tape off that reel, walked outside, and rolled it down the road. 1,500 feet of tape rolling down the road. I walked in there to get my second tape, and the Lord said, son, the answer to your problem is rolling down the road. You know what the name of that tape was? The Power of Words. Faith. Filled words. That was the title of it. Faith-filled words. And the Lord said, the answer to your problem is rolling down the road. I went and grabbed it and rolled it back up, and it got about that big, you know. I said, okay, Lord, what is the problem? He said, your big mouth. I said, you got that off Copeland. He said, no, son. No, son, Copeland got that off me. I said, would you mind explaining to me what is the vocabulary of silence? And he said, if you can't talk my word, shut up. Well, I got it, praise God. Amen, I got it. I don't surrender anymore to what the world says. I don't surrender anymore to what the economy says, or the economist, or the so-called experts.
Amen.
Amen. I don't surrender to what they say. Amen. I'm not saying what they say is not real. What I am saying is it's not the highest form of reality. Remember what John 17 said? Jesus himself said, thy word is truth. Go look in your dictionary and you'll find the definition of truth is the highest form of reality that exists. Now, I got this revelation all by myself. Not from Kenneth Copeland, not Kenneth Hagin, not Oral Roberts. Got it all by myself. Listen to this revelation. If you apply higher form of reality to lower form of reality, then lower form must bow.
Amen.
Isn't that a great revelation? If you apply higher form of reality, which is the Word of God, to lower form of reality, which is the New York Times, Wall Street Journal, CNN, and all those others.
Yeah, come on. Yeah. Yeah.
If God's word is the highest form of reality and you apply it to that lower form of reality, then lower form must bow. Amen? So I'm not, like I heard Brother Copeland say back there 40 years ago, I'm not denying the existence of sickness and disease. I am denying its right to exist in my body.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not denying the existence of a recession or bad economy. I am denying its right to limit, restrict, confine, and contain me. Hallelujah. Somebody say, me too.
Me too.
Look at your neighbor and say, no surrender. So we got to stop surrendering to things that don't line up with the Word of God and don't agree with the freedom that Christ has brought into our lives. So once again, do not be hampered and held ensnared and submit again to a yoke of slavery. Once again, in other words, if Jesus has set you free from every limitation and every boundary, then don't allow the devil to put them back in your life. Don't submit to them. Don't yield to the control of them. Do not surrender to them. Why would you want to yield to the control of some boundary when Jesus said he's liberated you from it? That doesn't make good sense. Amen? That's why Paul said, stand fast. The Message translation says, take your stand. Take your stand. What does take your stand mean? To me, it means declare a state of war. You got to declare a state of war on the devil. Declare a state of war on what he says is your limitations and your boundaries. If he's constantly telling you, you will never have a home like that, declare a state of war. Make that your next faith project.
Hallelujah.
You'll never have a car like that. Declare a state of war. You'll never make money like that. Declare a state of war. He doesn't have the right to determine your destiny. Amen? Declare a state of war. Now, the Message translation goes on to say in Galatians 5:1, never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Never again. Allow anyone to put a harness of slavery on you. Don't let other people dictate your outcome.
Come on. Amen. That's right. Amen.
Somebody said, well, I'm on a fixed income. Who fixed it? See, that's something you ought to get out of your vocabulary. Even if in the natural you have, you know, income that is not sufficient. Don't go around calling it fixed and then ask God to bless you.
Amen.
He can't when you're contradicting everything he said by calling it fixed. You have accepted that limitation. You have accepted that boundary. You can unfix it by becoming a sower. Okay, there we go again. Three amens, one head shake. I said you can unfix your income by becoming a sower. Amen. When you become a sower, you have unlimited potential. No one can dictate your annual income if you're a sower. Now, you might get paid a certain amount of money from the company you work for, but that's just your salary. It doesn't have to be your income. If you're a sower, then no one can limit your income. Hallelujah. I have a board of directors, a compensation committee. They meet every January, and we go over all the financial statements of the ministry and progress and everything we're doing and so forth. And then before that's over, the compensation committee determines mine and Carolyn's compensation for the year. John Woods is one of my board members, has been for many, many years, and he can testify to this story. I don't tell them what to do. I don't even give hints. Come on. I don't have anything to do with that compensation. She and I walk out of the room when they start that process. And my attorney looks at other corporations bringing in the same amount of income, and he does surveys, and he looks at what the CEOs of those corporations, what their compensation package looks like. And we're all, you know, very, very, my lawyer's very much into this thing, you know, to make sure that we toe the line, so to speak, in that area where the IRS is concerned. And when they get through with their meeting, they call us back in. And they'll say, Brother Jerry, Miss Carolyn, based on our survey, on our reports and everything that's going on in the ministry, here's what the compensation committee has determined. And I might say they're very generous. They love us. They honor our years of service in the kingdom of God. The Bible says don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the field. Brother Harold Nichols has been on my board all these years. So I got people of integrity. And they're very kind to us, very generous to us. And usually they'll hear me say immediately after they present that compensation package, thank you, you're very kind. Carolyn, I appreciate that very much. And even though this will be my salary from Jerry Seville Ministries International, I promise you it will not be my income. My income will far exceed this. How do you know? Because I'm a sower. And when you're a sower, no one can put limitations or boundaries on your income. Somebody ought to shout over that. Hallelujah. Amen. I remember preaching with Brother Copeland and Gloria in England a number of years ago. I believe it was 1992. And Brother Copeland was preaching one night, and he was talking about our covenant. And so he had us in Genesis. And while he was preaching, the Spirit of God asked me a question. He said, after creating man, what was the first two gifts I gave him? Well, it took me kind of by surprise because I'd never considered it, you know, two gifts. Gift number one, gift number two. I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, read Genesis chapter 1 and see if you can discover it. So I looked at Genesis chapter 1 and it very clearly said, and God gave man dominion. I said, gift number one, dominion, authority. He said, that's right. He said, what is gift number two? I said, I don't know. He said, if you keep reading, you suppose you'll find it. I kept reading. And it clearly said, and God gave man every herb-bearing seed. The first two things that God gave man after creating him was authority and then seed. That told me that in the mind of God, he was giving man the authority to determine his own outcome by the seeds he sows. Amen. He was giving you and I the authority to determine our own destiny through the seeds that we sow. When you're a sower. Now let me make it very clear what a sower is. When the Bible refers to a sower, we're not talking about somebody who tried to tithe 1 week and quit. You're not, that doesn't make you a sower. If you dig up your flower bed in your backyard and plant a few tomatoes, does anybody come by and say, I didn't know you were a farmer? Planting a few tomatoes in a flower bed does not make you a farmer. No more than you trying to tithe 3 or 4 weeks and then quit makes you a sower. You can go buy you a set of law books and put them in your library, but that don't make you a lawyer. You can buy you a set of craftsman tools, but that don't make you a mechanic.
Come on with it.
You can go out to the airport and sit in somebody's airplane, but that don't make you a pilot. With all the limitations that most Christians are talking about in their finances, then I'm beginning to wonder, are they sowers? Are they just trying something? If it doesn't work by dark, I ain't playing no more. You can't have that attitude about this. And what I love about the sower, what God says about the sower, he said the sower will never be without seed. The sower will never be without seed. The Lord said to me years ago, you may not always have what you need at that very moment, but you are never without the seed that will produce it.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. You may not have what you need at this very moment, but I promise you, you have the seed that will produce it. My grandson, Bryn. How old is Bryn? Where's Bryn? Wave your hand, Bryn. There's Bryn. Bryn is 4. And we had him down at our lake house. And he picked up an acorn. He said, Papa, what is this? I said, you see that big oak tree right there? That's an oak tree. An oak tree. I mean, he thought he had an oak tree in his hand. And he did. What am I doing? I'm trying to get him to see the potential of a seed. Now, don't you wish you'd learned something like that when you were 4? By the time he's 21 years old, he will understand what a sower is. Not someone who tries this part-time, but a sower is someone who lives this 24/7. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, be mindful to be a blessing. You could call that, be mindful to be a sower. In other words, get up every day looking for an opportunity to sow seed. Every day, Brother Jerry, every day. And don't limit it to finances. There are other things that are seeds besides just finances. You know, an encouraging word to someone is a seed. A pat on the back when somebody's down is a seed. Mowing your pastor's yard is a seed. I knew you wouldn't like that one, but it's a seed. Buying your pastor your pastor's wife a new dress. Or if she happens to be, the pastor happens to be a woman, buy her a new dress. That's a seed. Helping your wife around the house. That's a seed. My son-in-law, Rodney, you know, and he was, you know, wanting to get his first motorcycle. And I said, son, let me tell you how to get a motorcycle. Go buy Terry something. Just surprise her. Just buy Terry something. Sow a seed. Motorcycles come from surprises. Amen. Amen. Just go buy her something. Not anniversary, not Christmas, not birthday. Just go buy something and say, I just wanted to give this to you. Just wanted to plant this into your life. Now, My wife has caught on to this, and she says, what are you believing for? Everything I have came from sowing seeds. Hallelujah. And when you're a sower, then no one can put limitations on your income. Somebody ought to shout over that, praise God. Amen. So once again, the Message translation says, never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Don't let anyone, certainly not the world, and not Christians, and not some preacher who doesn't know the Word of God.
Amen. Come on.
Amen. If your pastor's not preaching the Word, then you need to pray about going to another church. If all you hear is what you can't do, what you can't have, what you can't be, I'd be looking for the back door of that church real quick. Find a place where they preach to you all things are possible to him that believeth. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You don't have to be a slave to anything that the rest of the world is a slave to. You are not of this world. Now, I'm through with my introduction. At the close of yesterday's service, I mentioned to you that one of the great things that God has done to keep us from having to live with the limitations and the boundaries of this world is by placing the blessing on our lives. Go with me to Psalm 3 for a moment. Psalm 3. The Lord has had me go back all this year and study the blessing again, right along with No Boundaries, the Above and Beyond Lifestyle, because the blessing has everything to do with that. And I'm telling you, I've been experiencing and receiving some powerful revelation studying this subject over again. Look at Psalm 3 and verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And notice that last little word, Selah. A lot of times we just look over that little word, but that little word is important. It was put there for a reason. There are several meanings to the word Selah, but one of them is pause or stop and think about this. Think about what? Thy blessing is upon thy people. In other words, the psalmist is saying, don't rush through this. Don't just read that and go to Psalm 4. No, stop right there.
Amen.
Spend some time on that. Meditate on that. Don't be in such a hurry to go to Psalm 4. Stop, pause, and think about what you just read. Thy blessing is upon thy people. It also implies that you are to repeat it and to say it over and over. Now remember, this was a song. This Psalm 3 was a song. And they're singing it over and over. You know, we sing songs in church today over and over because we think that's what we're supposed to do. You know, let's sing it three times. Let's sing that little chorus three times. And I see nearly every church I go to now, I see praise and worship leaders doing hand signals. I don't know what that means. Or this. Behind their back. They're just singing and giving these signals back here. I'm assuming that means let's sing it one more time, two more times. Or they're saying, order me three hamburgers as soon as the service is over. I don't know what it means, you know. But apparently they got this sign language going now. You know. Let's sing this two or three times. If it gives them goosebumps, let's sing it one more time. If they take off running, maybe we could sing it two more times. But here it literally means keep singing it until it's a revelation. Until it sinks in. How many of you have ever heard of the doxology? Everybody who's ever been to church once has heard the doxology. What's the opening line? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. What's the next line?
Praise
Him above.
Praise
Praise Him. Every Christian in the world knows that little song. But I did a study on it at the direction of the Lord and found out the man who wrote it was also a Bible school instructor, teacher. And he was teaching on God being our source, that everything we will ever need comes from God. And he wanted his students to get a revelation of that. So he wrote this little course and gave them this assignment. He said, go home and you stand in front of your mirror or you stand somewhere with somebody else and you sing it and you sing it and you sing it. And when you get up in the morning, you sing it and you sing it before you go to bed. What was he doing? He was endeavoring to get it to sink in that God was their source. And what did the church do? Made it a religious tradition. And most of the Christians that sing it today in church don't even listen to the words. Selah means to stop and think about this. Meditate on this. Keep singing it or saying it over and over until it sinks in, until it becomes a revelation. Hallelujah. And what was it he was endeavoring for us to get a revelation of? His blessing is on you. Say it. His blessing is on me. Amen. Not when you get to heaven, not after you die, but it is on you right now. And that is a key phrase, on you. Everybody say, on me. Now, another word that we see often and we even use today that is the same thing as on is upon. Okay? Now, for the purpose of instruction and for the purpose of revelation, I want you to begin to think of the blessing. It is an empowerment, but I want you to refer to it from this time forward. Here's your homework for the rest of your life. I want you to begin to think of the blessing as a heavenly empowerment. An empowerment from heaven. A heavenly empowerment. And where does it go? It comes on people. Comes on God's people. Say, the blessing is a heavenly empowerment. Say it again. The blessing is a heavenly empowerment. And it's on me. Now, for this to become something that resides deep in your heart, and it becomes more than just something we sing about, and just a phrase we use in our communication to one another, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And, you know, make greeting cards out of it. Let's see what happens in a quick journey here in the Bible. Let's see what happens when other forms of heavenly empowerments come on people. Would that work for you? Now, if the blessing is a heavenly empowerment and it comes on people, then it should affect them. It should affect them in a very powerful way, in a profound way. So let's take a look very quickly at a couple of illustrations in the Word of God of other forms of heavenly empowerments and see how they affect people. Judges chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. In fact, you make note of it. I'm just going to read it. I've got it in my notes. For the sake of time, we won't turn to all these. I'll just read them to you, but you can make note of it. Now listen to this. Judges 15, 14 and 15. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Speaking of Samson. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now, can a man do that apart from a heavenly empowerment? You know anybody that can take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 men in their own natural strength, their own natural ability? No, that can't be done. However, when a heavenly empowerment came on him, notice it said it came upon him. Everybody say it came upon him. When this heavenly empowerment, the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This heavenly empowerment called the Holy Ghost, when it came on Samson, it empowered him to do what he couldn't do in the natural. It enabled him to go beyond limitations. Go beyond boundaries. What do you suppose the limitation was that day as to how many men can be killed with the jawbone of a donkey? There had to be a rule book somewhere. There had to be a rule book that said, the current record is 3 men can be killed with a jawbone of a donkey. No one has ever broken that record. That's our 4-minute mile barrier. How many do you suppose had ever been killed before with a jawbone of a donkey? But Samson comes along, and something from heaven comes on him. A natural man walking in the earth, experiencing the limitations of this world, but when something from heaven came on him, it removed his limitations, it removed his boundaries. Would you agree? So it looks like to me, heavenly empowerments remove limitations when they come on people. I'm so glad you agree with that. Let's look at another one. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. Elijah has prophesied. He walked into King Ahab's court and he said, there will be no more rain until I say so. And then later, when it was time for the rain to reappear, the Bible says in 1 Kings 18, 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Notice, a heavenly empowerment came on Elijah. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I've been told that from where this happened to Jezreel was approximately 21 miles. But when this heavenly empowerment came on Elijah, he girded up himself and took off running and outran King Ahab's horses for 21 miles. Can a man do that in the natural? Now I wonder what the record was that day. What did the record book say? A man outran the king's horse for 200 feet. And then they left him in the dust. What am I saying? When a heavenly empowerment came on a man, then limitations and boundaries were removed. And I just showed you in Psalm 3:8, thy blessing is on thy people. You have, while you're sitting right there, right now, whether you realize it or not, I hope you do, after what I've shared with you from the Word, that you are sitting there right now with a heavenly empowerment on you. And it's called the blessing. Hallelujah. Somebody say, the blessing,
is on me.
Now, if that really sunk in, you ought to be on your feet screaming hallelujah. You ought to be on your feet shouting. Because there is something on you right now. There is a heavenly empowerment on you right now. Be seated. I'm not through yet. I hope you wasn't shouting because you thought I was through. Now, listen to the Message translation of this same, you know, story. It said, Ahab, hightailing it into his chariot for Jezreel, pulled up his robe and tied it around his waist, and Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot until they reached Jezreel. And you know, Ahab, being king, had the fastest horses in the land. But when this heavenly empowerment came upon Elijah, then limitations and boundaries were removed. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Even Jesse's going to buy this tape. Galatians chapter 3. And notice in particular the terminology. See, I got this by Sila. Some of you are not Sila-ing enough. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing... Underline that phrase, that the blessing of Abraham might what? Come on. That the blessing of Abraham might come on. That this heavenly empowerment might come on. For you to pray after tonight, oh Lord, bless me, is not a scriptural prayer. Because it just said, because of what Jesus did at Calvary and being willing to become a curse for you, then the blessing came on you. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, then there is a heavenly empowerment that is on you right now. And it's called the blessing. Hallelujah. You're going to walk out of here with it on you. You're going to get up in the morning with it on you. You're going to go to work next week with it on you. And if it's a revelation to you, then whatever's limiting them will no longer limit you. Hallelujah. Why? You got something on you. Hallelujah. And it's called the blessing. Somebody shout, something's on me. And it's the blessing. And give the Lord your best shout. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, now, will you agree with me that the blessing is a heavenly empowerment?
Yes.
Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Man, oh man. Don't you love the Word of God?
Yes.
Proverbs chapter 10. And look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it. The blessing of the Lord, it. He is very specifically pointing out that the blessing is a heavenly empowerment. And it will make you rich. You could say, when that heavenly empowerment came on Samson, it made him strong.
Yes.
When that heavenly empowerment came on Elijah, it made him fast. When the blessing, that heavenly empowerment, comes on a child of the living God, blood bought, redeemed, born again, child of the living God, it has the ability, the capability, the potential to make that person rich. Notice it didn't say, and the Lord will make you rich. It said the blessing of the Lord. It will make you rich. Now I looked in the dictionary for all the words I could find, or at least a number of words I could find for rich. Words that are synonymous with rich. Because this is what the blessing of the Lord will do. Notice it said, it'll make. You ever had anybody make you do something? The blessing will make you rich. Don't get mad at Jesse because he's rich. It ain't his fault. The blessing made him do it. Huh? He learned how to tap into it. And the same thing can happen to you. You've heard Jesse's story. He was poor, which is worse than poor. But the blessing made him rich. Now, here's some words that are synonymous with rich. Wealthy. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh wealthy. Affluent. The blessing of the Lord will make you affluent. I like that. Affluent. Opulent. I like this one. Well off. The blessing of the Lord will make you well off. The blessing of the Lord will make you well to do. The blessing of the Lord will make you prosperous. It'll make you successful. I like this one. Loaded. You ever heard anybody describe somebody else and say, that guy's loaded? That's what the blessing will do in your life. Having plenty. The blessing of the Lord will put you in a position where you have plenty. It also means abundance. I like this one. Now see, the world has a problem with us when this happens. And carnal-minded Christians have a problem with us when this happens. The blessing of the Lord will cause you to live lavishly. That's another word for rich. Live lavishly. It also means it'll cause you to become very productive. The blessing of the Lord will cause you to become very productive. Now, the last one I'm going to give you, I like this. I like them all, but this one, I never thought about it like this. Fertile. The blessing of the Lord will make you fertile. Now, there's two applications here. Number one, rich in resources. That's fertile. You're rich in resources. Hallelujah. But then the other one would mean capable of producing abundant harvest. Fertile. The blessing. Now, I want to apply this in a way tonight in closing. The blessing of the Lord makes your life fertile. Say that with me. The blessing of the Lord maketh my life fertile. Let's say that again. The blessing of the Lord maketh my life fertile. All right, now. Let's tie that into what God told Abraham in Genesis. He said, I will bless you and make you a blessing. And then he also said, and those that bless you will I bless. What's he saying? The blessing on your life, Abraham, is going to make you fertile. And anybody who sows into that is capable of receiving an abundant harvest. Why? Because you're fertile. When I was a little boy born in Mississippi on a farm, my grandfather, it was a working farm when I was a little boy. And it's the way that my grandfather made it through the Depression, because he had several acres that he farmed produce. He had cattle, he had kept hogs on the place and so forth. But I can remember as a little boy going out to the field with my grandpa on that 1927 Massey Ferguson tractor. And I still have that tractor. That old tractor was like a Sherman tank. Had steel cleats, you know, I mean, steel wheels on it, you know. And I'd get on the back of that with my grandpa. And he's plowing the field, getting ready to sow for the coming harvest. And I can remember my grandpa saying these words, son, we always have a good harvest on this field. We'll always get a good crop on this land. I said, why, Grandpa? He said, because this is that good old Mississippi Delta soil. Well, I didn't understand what he meant at 4 years old. This is that good old Mississippi Delta soil. Now, anybody here from Mississippi? All right. Hallelujah. Mississippi Delta soil. It was rich in nutrients, rich in minerals. And you know why? Because the Mississippi River, which starts way up there in Minnesota, Mac Hammond took me up there on a motorcycle trip and showed me where the Mississippi River began. You can walk across it. Just a little place up there. But that Mississippi River, as it's rolling, it picks up the nutrients and the minerals all the way from Minnesota. And when there's an overflow of the banks in Mississippi and flood, it takes all those nutrients and minerals that it gathered up from way up there in Minnesota and brings them all the way down to Mississippi and dumps them into an area that's about 4 million acres. And they have the best cotton there. You ever been in the Delta country? You see the best cotton you ever seen. Why? Because the soil is fertile. And the Lord reminded me of that. And he said, son, the reason why you always get a harvest when you sow into Kenneth Copeland Ministries is because my blessing is on it, and it's Mississippi Delta soil. Hallelujah. I'm Mississippi Delta soil. Jesse's ministry is Mississippi Delta soil. It's full of life. It's full of nutrients. It's full of minerals. It's full of God. It's full of the life of God.
Amen.
That's why I'll never forget something Oral Roberts told me, sitting in his office one day. He said, I've been praying about my sowing, particularly my sowing into missions and to ministries on the mission field. I said, well, what have you been praying about? He said, the Lord's telling me to redirect my seed. I said, why? He said, because I've discovered some of those places I've been sowing is not good soil. And I'm going to redirect my seed and put it where it's good soil. He said, some of those ministries that I was supporting, they've got off into immorality. They've gotten into abusing the money. They're misappropriating the funds. They're not doing what they said they're going to do with it. They're no longer good ground. And I'm going to redirect it and put it over here and ground that is good. See, we've had this idea that if all we got to do is just sow, just sow, just sow. But Jesus made it very clear, where you sow has everything to do with whether or not you get 30, 60, or 100 fold. Amen? You need to sow in fertile soil. And when the blessing of the Lord is on your life, and you learn how to walk in it, then you become fertile soil for someone else to receive a harvest from. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The blessing of the Lord is on you tonight. It's on you for good. Let me read a scripture to you here that I hope will bless you as much as it's blessed me. If I can find it, I will find it. I got so many notes on the blessing here. There it is. 1 Chronicles 17:27. David has asked God to bless his house. And then David said this, "Thou blesseth, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever." In other words, David said, "God, whatever you bless, it's blessed forever." The Message translation says, "Because you blessed it, God, it's really blessed. It's blessed for good." Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm blessed for good." Say that heavenly empowerment called the blessing is not only on my life now, but it's on my life for good. It's there in the good times. It's there in the bad times. Hallelujah. It's on you for good, praise God. That's why what's going on in the world shouldn't affect us. Why? It's on us even in the bad times. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, Proverbs 10:22, once again, it says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich." The Message translation says it this way, "God's blessing makes life rich." God's blessing makes life rich. When you're living a rich life, that doesn't stop with prosperity. It doesn't stop with financial prosperity.
That's right. That's right.
When you're living a rich life, that means you're walking in divine health.
Amen.
That means you're walking in joy. You're walking in peace. You're walking in comfort. Hallelujah. When you're living a rich life, you're living a victorious life. You're living a triumphant life. That means every aspect of your life has earmarks or characteristics of that blessing on it. That's not to say you won't have challenges, but the challenges never take you down, because the blessing causes you to rise up and be the head and not the tail and above and not beneath. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The blessing of God is a heavenly empowerment, and it came on you the moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life. God conferred it on you. All right, now here's my last closing. When you use the word confer, that's how God put the blessing on Adam. He conferred it on him.
Yes.
He conferred it on Abraham when God said, "I will bless thee." When he told Isaac, "Don't go to Egypt, I will bless thee." He conferred that heavenly empowerment on him. The Word of God we've read tonight. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. They're one and the same. The Word we read told us that God's blessing is on us. So therefore God has conferred it on us. Just like he conferred it on Adam. And just like he conferred it on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And anyone else in the Bible where you see God saying, "I will bless thee." I picture that, and I know you've seen this, where, you know, like the Queen of England, conferring a title on someone. You know, not too long ago, she conferred a title on Paul McCartney. He's not Paul McCartney anymore. He's Sir Paul McCartney. I have a good friend from England, and I asked him, what is the criteria for having a title like Sir or Knighthood conferred upon you? And he said it can only come by two ways. Number one, by extraordinary accomplishments, and number two, by birthright. Well, Paul McCartney did not get knighted and conferred upon him the title Sir Paul McCartney by birthright. It was extraordinary accomplishments. Sean Connery, the real 007. Bond's the name, James Bond. All them other guys are wannabes. Sean is the real 007. Can I get a witness? Amen. Sean Connery. He's not Sean Connery anymore. He's Sir Sean Connery. Why? She knighted him. And that title was conferred upon him. And now, you know, even in the news, I mean, even on the entertainment programs, you know, they'll refer to him as Sir Sean Connery, Sir Paul McCartney. Why? A title was conferred upon him. Now, you've seen probably, perhaps in the movies, or you've even seen where perhaps where these two men were knighted and those titles were conferred upon them. What happened? I mean, it is glorious. I mean, you know, the whole news media gets involved. I mean, you know, this is a special event. And when Sean Connery come walking in there before the Queen, and he knelt down on his knees, and she took her scepter and placed it on one shoulder and then the other shoulder and knighted him and conferred the title of Sir on him. Then everybody from that moment forward who understands that process knew something changed in his life. Something came on him. A title. Well, I got good news for you. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, every knee shall bow. Somebody help me out. Come up here where they can see it good. You make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, bow in the presence of your God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. The moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life, picture in your mind the creator of the universe, the judge of all the earth, no higher power, most high God, took the scepter of righteousness and laid it on this shoulder. And then laid it on this shoulder. And then he conferred this title on you. The Blessed. That's your title now. You're the blessed. Amen. Now go your way and break boundaries. Go your way and break limitations. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, you know, women may receive a title in England where, you know, they become lady this and lady that. Huh? So, ladies, turn to your husband, if that's your husband sitting next to you, and just say to him, from this moment forward, you may call me lady, and then say your first name after that. Say, you may refer to me as Lady Gloria, Lady Jeannie, Lady Vicky. Hey, I'm not through. Hey, men, turn to your wives and say, and from this moment forward, you can call me Sir Dennis, Sir Happy. Huh? Now look at somebody next to you and say, how does it feel sitting next to the blessed? That's your title. I said, that's your title. That's the title that has been conferred upon you. You are the blessed. Come on, stand up and give the Lord a good shout. Somebody shout, I am the blessed. Say, I am the blessed. Say, a title has been conferred upon me. The moment I made Jesus the Lord of my life, I am in the sight of Almighty God, all the angelic host, Satan and his cohorts, and anybody else that wants to hear it, I am the blessed. Give the Lord a shout, hallelujah. Shout unto God. Hallelujah. You're the blessed. There's a heavenly empowerment that came down and came on you. It made Samson strong. It made Elijah fast. And it's going to make you rich. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord one more shout of praise. Hallelujah. Every head bowed for just a moment, please. Father, I have delivered this word tonight to the best of my ability. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working with me, confirming your word with signs following. And now, Lord, I have said to them, that if they're willing to bow their knee and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God is raising from the dead, they shall be saved. Not only shall they be saved, but a heavenly empowerment shall come upon their life from that moment forward. And it will be there for life. Father, I don't know how it is with everyone in this building tonight. I don't know how many can truthfully say, all is well with my soul. But if there are those that are here tonight that cannot say that, if they were honest with God and honest with themselves and could not say, all is well with my soul, if they cannot say that I have invited Jesus into my heart, then Lord, I believe they are not here by accident nor by coincidence. They are here by divine appointment. You brought them here. No man can come to the Father except he be drawn. And you drew them here tonight. There may be others, Heavenly Father, that have invited your Son into their life, but along the way, they got distracted, hurt, disappointed. They're not walking with you as they once did. But tonight, I believe that you're inviting them to come on back to Father's house, and you will restore them. You will make things right. You'll give them a fresh start, a new beginning. In the name of Jesus. If you can identify with either one of those invitations, either you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you just need to come back to God, would you lift your hand up real high and just wave it where I can see it? Don't wait on anybody else. Just lift your hand up real high. Don't anybody leave just now, please. Would all of you that have your hands up, would you come and make your way to the front? Let's pray and let's seal this right now in the name of Jesus. This is your night. This is your night to begin your newness of life. A life with no boundaries, a life with no limitations. A life in which a heavenly empowerment is about to come on you. Come on, give them a good hand as they come.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Come on, everybody, sing it out, the blood of Jesus.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Come on, we'll wait on you.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Come on, keep singing it. There are others coming. All of you that are standing here in front, all of you that are coming, I want you to just close your eyes and lift your hands for a moment. Pray this prayer loud, and everybody in the auditorium, pray it right along with them as we lead them to the throne of God. Say this out loud. Oh God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for me, He was raised from the dead, that I might be saved. And tonight I make this declaration that Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you, Father, for making me one of Your own. And thank You for giving me a new beginning. I believe that after tonight, my life will never be the same. I decree publicly, Jesus is Lord. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn to your right there and see this man with the Bible in his hand. Would you please go with him for just a few moments? They're going to minister to you a little further. We don't want you leaving here not understanding what's taking place in your life. It'll be very profitable for you to go spend a few moments with Him. Give them a good hand as they go. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, no boundaries. Look at your neighbor and say, no more boundaries. I'd be seated for a moment. Let's act on what we've heard tonight. It is without doubt, without question, that the blessing of God is not only on Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, but it's on this ministry, and it's on this ministry big time. People all over the world who have sown into this ministry could testify to you tonight. There are multitudes of you in here tonight that could testify that financial breakthroughs came in your life when you sowed in this ministry. There are partners in here tonight that say, that could say, if we gave them the opportunity to testify, that my partnership in this ministry has had a profound impact on my own finances, in my business, in my personal life. Why is that? Because the blessing of the Lord makes your life fertile. The blessing of the Lord makes a ministry fertile, rich. And when you sow into a ministry that is fertile, then you have guaranteed yourself a great crop. I say, Kenneth Copeland Ministries is good old Mississippi Delta soil. You always get a crop when you sow into that kind of soil. My grandpa never went without a crop. Even in the Depression, that's how he made it through the Depression. He never lost a crop. Hallelujah. You sow into this ministry tonight, you need a financial breakthrough in your life, then here's how you do it. Hallelujah. Ushers, if people need offering envelopes for their cash giving, they're going to lift their hand. Would you please give them that offering envelope? Others that are making out checks, please make them to Kenneth Copeland Ministries, or just abbreviate KCM. And believe God that you are sowing into fertile soil. And you tap into that principle. You walk away from here tonight saying, I have no doubt that my seed was sown in fertile soil And that guarantees me an abundant crop. Hallelujah. Amen. Keep your hand up if you need an offering envelope. Hallelujah. I sure do hope that you walk out of here tonight realizing that a heavenly empowerment is on you. And it's going to make some things happen in your life. Hallelujah. All right, ushers, if the people are prepared to sow their seed, go ahead and do that. And Lynn would...